Morning. So completely off topic, when I came at the 9 o'clock service, I came in and stood next to Becky, and the team was doing a great job leading worship, and Becky looked over and she goes, "You're crowding me." Now this is how that works. This is how I celebrate. This is just what I do. I'm basically a stump. I married, I don't know what she is, but she took three seats because she's doing all this. I can't even mimic it. She's just all over the place dancing and having a great time. Here's the thing about worship. It doesn't look the same for everyone. I love what our team does here. We've got great musicians and singers. We have people that plan it. And it's designed for each of us, kind of our way to celebrate, to remember what God's done, and be grateful, however you express it. If I'm standing like this talking to you, I'm really excited. If Becky does that, she's very disappointed or she's discouraged. So we're all just different. But if you see anyone today after the service on our worship team, I hope you'll thank them because there's a lot of work that goes into preparing and thinking and what's going to work. What's going to help people enter into recognizing we're in the presence of our King and Creator. And that's, I'm just going to celebrate that right now. Which I'm being very honest about it, but that it's just something not to take for granted. So anyway, I'm grateful for the team. Some of you all know, you may have already seen it, but the movie, Michael Jackson's movie comes out this weekend. It's probably going to set all kind of records as far as making money, but it's also created some controversy because they leave out a significant part of the last part of his career where there were all kind of evidence of some wrongdoing on his part and this kind of deal. Their reasons for it or whatever they are, but I like Michael Jackson's music. My favorite song he ever did was Man in the Mirror. And I'm kind of, as I read it and think about it, I wonder when he wrote that, what he was thinking. What was going on with him? And again, I don't know, but I want to read the chorus to you because it's something that all of us need to think about, and we should. He's talking about making changes, and this is where it comes. He goes, "I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change." We tend to, in our culture, is to look out the window and look at all the people that are idiots, fools, and you name it. We don't like looking in the mirror, but that's what God's called us to do. He wants us to examine ourselves. Where am I? Where have I fallen short? What do I need to change? Because it's easy to point out what others need to do. It's very different when you're looking at yourself and saying, "I wonder what God sees, and I wonder what he wants me to cling to, what he wants me to let go of." We've been doing this series, this drama-less life. There is no drama-free life. Well, there is, but you're gone when that happens. We're all going to have drama, and the thing is, all of us create it. We've got our own issues. We bring to the table all kind of strengths, but also our weaknesses. I'm going to show you, this is a picture. We did a parent-child dedication yesterday, and it's cool to see. It was a zoo in here, by the way. When it was done, they put on some dance music, and these kids, none of them were doing this. They were all over the place, and what these parents are saying is, look, we've got this responsibility, this amazing responsibility. It's a privilege, but wow, we're in charge of helping this little one develop into an adult. And you know, the truth is, the most important classroom any of us ever had was our home. It's where values and attitudes and all these things were instilled. Schools are fine, but every kid is homeschooled. For better or for worse. And so we're, as a church, we're trying to figure out how do we do this well in this series, this recipe for a drama-less life. is to kind of help all of us have in our arsenal some things that we can cling to that will help us, that will allow us and kind of guide us as we move into the friendships we have, where it's home, school, work, church, neighborhood, whatever, where we're going into it deliberately. The first two we looked at is the one who knows goes. It's just very simply, if you recognize something's not quite right, you take the initiative to address it. We gave some handles on how to do that, but none of this sitting back passively. If you know something's not right, you pray about it and you go and investigate it in an honest way. And that's the second thing we looked at was in relationships, believe the best in others and inspect the rest. The default should be, I'm going to believe the best about you. And if there's something I can't get over, something's just still not right, I'm going to go and we'll do our best to talk about it. And we gave, again, handles on how to do that with integrity and honor and all that. And then today we're looking at a really, really important one, and it kind of undergirds all of them, and that is give people what they need, not what you think they deserve. And let me say this too. A lot of times messages we do here are, we're kind of looking at a broad audience, both people that are followers, people that are investigating faith, people that are maybe skeptics, but they're at least willing to listen. Unapologetically, this is my primary audience today are people that have accepted Jesus Christ. If you identify as a follower of Jesus, let me tell you this for all of us, me and you, we better start living like it. Because we have an enormous privilege and responsibility that's been given to us. And if we're not careful, what we're going to do is we're going to misrepresent him and do a lot of harm in the process. This is a lot more than about just eliminating drama. It's actually living in a way that is God-honoring. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig into this. You've got the notes. There's a take-home sheet you can get when you leave here with message notes on one side and some ways to deal with it later. You can also download if you're watching online. So let's pray, and then we're going to get busy. God, thank you that we were able to start worshiping you by remembering who you are. Remember what you've done and what you offer us, and it's a privilege to have a relationship with you. Help us also to realize, too, that there's responsibilities that go along with that. And I ask that you would stretch us and challenge us and motivate us today to give you our undivided attention and to allow you to do what you do best, and that is help us to hear what is right and true and show us how to apply it in our lives. If you catch any of us making excuses or tuning out, please jar us back into reality because this is important. In Christ's name, amen. The foundation of our faith, those of us that have accepted Jesus, is this. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Every one of us, every human being on planet Earth is in the same bad spot. Our sin, brokenness, failure, self-centeredness has separated us from God. All of us. It is only by God's kindness and his amazing grace that we have a relationship with him if we've accepted him. And it's extraordinary. It's simple. We use this with our kids and adults. It's just these ABCs. I need to admit that I am sinful. I need to believe that Jesus came to help me deal with my sin. He paid the penalty for me, and then I see as I choose to follow him. It's simple, but it changes everything. But we don't like hearing that. Many of you know the song Amazing Grace. It's a phenomenal song. Probably a lot of you never even thought about memorizing, but you know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And listen to this one. That saved a wretch like me. I'm not a wretch. Now, I know some wretches. But not me. We don't want to think of ourselves as sinful. And we I'm around too many of us, then we like to think, well, Jesus, you know, he got me, and that was kind of a good deal for him. But these other people, whoa, they're horrible. We have sanitized our sin. We have forgotten that God's extraordinary kindness bridged the gap that had I was separated from him. And I did not deserve for that separation to be bridged. But yet he did it. His grace, and the definition of grace is just giving somebody what they need, not what they deserve. And that's exactly what God did to us, and that's exactly what he wants us to live out. The most costly gift in all of history was him sending his son. And he saved someone like you and me. And there ought to be something about that that we just can't get over. We ought to be thinking about that all day. He did not treat me like I deserved. He gave me something entirely different. It's amazing I get to be in his family. It's amazing that I'm seen as clean, not because of anything I've promised or anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did. And when we know that, when we have accepted Jesus, there are some things that go along with that. We've now been given some assignments. Our assignment is to follow our God, our Savior and our leader, and to mimic him in how we relate to the people around us, all of the people around us. And so I want to focus on four things today that all people need. You might have a different list, and you're welcome to look at this and think about it from your perspective. That's fine. I'm giving you four things as I've thought and prayed and studied God's word about it. And understand this too, as followers of Jesus, we are uniquely able to offer these four things because God has given them to us and he has assigned us to share them with others. So here we are, four things. The first one is truth. Not subjective, my truth or your truth or just whatever feels truthful right now, but what really conforms to reality, truth. And for followers of Jesus, we have a calibration point, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here in John 32, he goes, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not your big ideas, not your hopes, not your dreams. The truth will set you free. Jesus came to show us what was really true so that we could align our lives with it. And once we latch on to what is true, once we respond to it rightly, and God's word, the Bible, is our number one source as followers. Rightly understood, it is the source of truth that we can build our lives on. And we can build solid, healthy, wise, worthwhile lives on the truth. We don't get to make up our own truth. Truth, even if it is hard to hear and very uncomfortable and jarring, ultimately is a benefit to us. Now, we gave some details in a couple of the messages, so when you're in your relationships, how do you bring truth to bear? And we'll deal with that. But God is he's the one that set the stage for us in this. Listen to this. I'm going to read that passage, the first part of it again, and think about God telling the truth. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. How many of y'all like hearing that? It's true. And he loves us too much not to tell us what is true. You know, what we'd like God to do is kind of be like the Hallmark God. Hey, you're doing great. You'll get there. Hang in there. It's all good. Oh, I hate that phrase. I know some of you say it. Becky does sometimes. It's not all good. But we want to hear things that make us feel good. Truth is not that way. Truth is what is real. 6 years ago, I'm at Johns Hopkins, and my oncologist says, your cancer is growing. I did not want to hear that. Becky and my daughter Sarah were FaceTiming on it. I didn't want them to hear it. In fact, if they hadn't heard it, I might have been tempted. I would have been tempted to maybe soft pedal that a little bit. Well, he says it's not perfect, but we're getting better. you know, we hear what we want to hear. We filter how we want to. But the truth is, my cancer was growing. That was not pleasant to hear, but it was true. And with that, we were able to do some things. And best I can tell now, I'm cancer-free. But it came because hearing what was true first was really important, because without the truth, I'm lost. The truth is our friend. In relationships, we need to learn to tell each other the truth. Not to hurt each other, but to help. And it's not risk-free. But again, we've looked at some ways. How do you do that? How can you do that well? And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But I'll just give you an example relationally. And I really don't like this at all. Friday, I made a decision. It was related to something going on. And my daughter called and she goes, "Dad, I don't think you should do that." My immediate response to that was, "Thank you so much for sharing." No, it was not that at all. It was this: I'm your dad. I'm also your boss. Back off. I didn't say it. I've learned some things. But in my thought bubble, I think you're meddling with some of this. That's none of your business. That's a normal reaction. Reality is, she was telling me what was true and I needed to hear it. And I'm feeding the beast because she was in the 9 o'clock service and I said this. She was right. The truth is our friend. And doesn't mean that every time someone says something, it's true. But doesn't mean I need to listen, because something that is true will withstand scrutiny. But if we're avoiding what is true, if we're not interested in hearing what's real, we're going to be in big trouble. God treated us very differently. He told us the truth. And the truth always, always will be our friend. It needs to be coupled with something else, though. And that is truth. It needs to be coupled with love. And this, again, is what God has done for you and me. He's modeled for us how he wants us to live. John 3:16-17, probably the most well-known verses in the Bible. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." It's interesting. He has said, without forgiveness, you will perish. But if you accept my Son, you will have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't send Jesus in to just blast us with truth. He sent Jesus to tell us the truth in a loving way that would invite us into a relationship. God wants us to experience his love. And whenever he tells us the truth, it's for our good. The problem with, if you have truth without love, it is just... it is cold and it's hard and it's brutal. Some of you know exactly what that's like. You grew up in an environment, or maybe you're working in an environment where someone said, "I'm just telling you the truth." You know, they look at you like a weasel. And they feel like, "Well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm vindicated." No, you're not. You're just a jerk. Truth without love is just mean. But love without truth is just this kind of spineless sentimentality. And some of you are good at that too. You tell people what you know they want to hear because you don't want any conflict. You don't want to ruffle things. And part of it's because you don't want them to hurt. But a lot of it's just because you just don't want the environment to be screwed up and mess your life up. So you just, "Oh yeah, that's excellent. That's great. Good idea." You're not telling the truth. Somehow we've got to follow what God does, and that is speaking the truth, but in a loving way, telling the truth so that it is helpful for somebody else. We tell the truth, but we do it in an atmosphere of grace and care and concern. If we are going to follow Jesus, that's what we have to do. We have to tell the truth, but we need to love our neighbor. And that also means that we're going to express love and truth to even our enemies, because that's what our Savior did. And the moment you start justifying hating your enemy, you have walked away from Jesus and you're doing it on your own. We have to hold love and truth together, and we've got to figure out how to do it. And it's not simple. It is doable, and we've been given the greatest model ever. So, we need to tell people the truth. We need to love them. The third need everyone has is that is forgiveness. This is not going to be much fun. Most of us know what we call it, the Lord's Prayer, but really it wasn't meant to be memorized and repeated. It was really meant to be a model or a guide in our prayer life. And one of those sentences that many people can say without any question is, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." It's really easy to say. It's also easy to ignore. We're happy with it. It sounds really good. And Jesus, knowing that, he added to it in verses 14 and 15. He said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. We leave that part out. I wonder why. We don't like it. He's telling us the truth, and he's telling us something that is really, really important for us to understand. And the impact, if I am unwilling to offer forgiveness to those around me, I am setting myself against my Heavenly Father. Now, Becky and I have been married for 40-some years. We've always been married during that time. We've had some great times together. There have been a few times when we did not like each other. There was some bitterness, or there was some unforgiveness. There was things that hadn't been resolved. We were still married, but our closeness was really damaged until we dealt with it. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is not saying, well, if you don't forgive somebody, you've lost your relationship with God. I will say two things about it. One is, if you're unwilling to forgive others, you ought to question whether you do have a relationship with God. If you do have a relationship with him and you're unforgiving, God's going to pull back that sense of fellowship with him until you deal with it. Some of you have been thinking, I haven't felt that close to God for a while. I've distanced. You need to go back and look at your relationships. Because if you are holding resentment and unforgiveness toward anyone, there is a cost to that until you deal with it. God has commissioned us to be his show and tell. And when we don't forgive as he has told us to, we misrepresent him. His reputation gets dinged because of what we do or don't do. We need to really be careful with this. If we hold back and refuse to forgive, it reflects horribly on our Savior and our leader. Don't ever forget that. People are watching us. They're trying to draw clues. What is this Jesus really like? Is this what he produces? If you're a follower of him, is this what I should expect to get from Jesus? It's a big deal. I was studying for this, and this past Monday there was a major study that came out. It's the Mental Health Research Group. They studied 200,000 people across 23 countries. It'd be worth checking this out. It was in the Washington Post last Monday, and they've got more details of it if you want to find it. And it was all this study about forgiveness. And I want you, they never referenced the Bible once in this study. But I'm going to tell you that had they done it, they would have seen that the framework for all they concluded, our Creator God had already set up. It's just that we really don't want to follow him, do we? This is some of the things they came up with. They talked about people that tended to forgive more. And they said people that were inclined to forgive reported higher levels of well-being across a number of categories. And I'll look at some of those in a minute. But people that tended to forgive, and this is 23 countries, 200,000 people, they tended to have better lives. That's not the only reason for doing it. You'll see that. Scientists called these people that tended to forgive as they were people that had dispositional forgiveness. Wouldn't that be great to be known as? You have a disposition toward forgiving. That would be a very small group in our country. The researchers believe that forgiveness has the potential to reshape not only family and romantic relationships, but also our workplaces and even geopolitical dynamics. Duh. We have a fractured world we live in. Revenge, retaliation, That's the name of the game. Forgiveness. And learning to do that with truth and love mixed, no one wants to do that. They go on to say in this, they say, forgiveness is not about excusing harm or forgetting it. It's a deliberate decision to release anger and resentment, even when that does not seem fully earned. Let's go back to our relationship with God. Did we earn forgiveness? No way. Grace gave us what we didn't earn or deserve. The point is not that the offender deserves absolution. It's that anger, when held too long, listen to this, begins to radiate outward, shaping more than the original injury ever did. In other words, when I'm not willing to forgive, it changes something in me and it radiates out and it creates much more damage. For some of you, it's kept you isolated from people. For some of you, you just sow bitterness and anger everywhere you go. God knew what he was doing when he said, you have got to be a forgiving person. You got to learn how to do this. Not just for your own sake, but for others. But you've got to. If you're going to follow me, this is essential. It's not optional. They go on and talk about other benefits. They say unforgiveness is not only a mental state, it could become a physical one associated with anxiety, depression, and sustained stress responses, including elevated cortisol, higher blood pressure, muscle tension, stuff like that. The researchers also said that a sense of injustice can harden into a complex cognitive emotional response characterized by these things: bitterness, resentment, hostility, hate, anger, fear, vengeful or avoidant motives. We've all seen it. And then they come to this conclusion. Interestingly, the researchers, the article says, are asking whether forgiveness can be taught at scale. Can you imagine? Elementary school, preschool, we're going to have a little course on forgiveness. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be great if there were like a college major in forgiveness? You can be an influencer. How about a forgiveness influencer? They're looking at this saying, there's something that needs to happen here. He said, there needs to be some way where interventions might be taught not just as a therapy, but as a public health strategy that can improve the emotional lives of communities or even populations. God already set up how this could happen, how we could infect our communities with this understanding of what the benefit of forgiveness is. And he's established his church to be the ones that model this. We ought to be known as people that know how to forgive. We speak the truth, we're going to love others, and we're going to be willing to forgive. And we need to find out how to show it because our world desperately needs it, and it is not finding it right now. These researchers are discovering something that's been around a long time. Maybe they haven't been around any people that know Jesus. I don't know. So, four needs that everyone has: truth, love, forgiveness, and the last one is hope. And the hope is really the result of understanding God's truth and his love and his forgiveness. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Now understand this hope we have. It's not a hope so. It's not a, yeah, I just hope it'll all work out. Our hope is in a person who has told us the truth, who sacrificed his life for us, who forgave us, and has given us a relationship with him. Our hope is in this person, Jesus Christ. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's what our community should be doing. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Why do we encourage each other? So we can live this out. And a watching world can see something good, something real, something hopeful. Those of us that know Jesus, we have real hope. Not just down the road, but today, right now. No matter what I go through, I've got a God that's going to walk with me through it. And he'll either change the circumstances or he'll change me to meet him. He will tell me the truth, and sometimes I don't like to hear it. He's going to love me in the process, and he'll forgive me when I screw up. And I have this hope that's rooted in this relationship, and it is strong and it is powerful. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has told you the truth. He has proven his love, and he has given you forgiveness. And our hope should spur us on. Hebrews 6:19 says, speaking of Jesus, says, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. We need to live like it is. We have a chance to experience this relationship with God, and it's unlike any other relationship you'll ever have. And we have both the privilege and the responsibility to show and tell others about him, what he offers. Sometimes you may wonder, why does God allow me to be in some of these circumstances that are so miserably hard? I'll tell you, one of the reasons is he wants to show and tell. He'll put you in circumstance. Everybody does fine when everything's going fine. When it's not, when you're struggling, it could be health, it could be unfair injustice, it could be a variety of things. And when you can honor God in the process, people are going to say, what makes that person tick? And he's going to deploy us however he wants. But trust me, he is going to deploy us. And he wants us to be his representatives. And we need to live like we follow Jesus, not just carry a little badge or a cross, but actually live like followers. How did Jesus operate? That's how I need to. I need to speak the truth. I need to love the people around me. I need to be a forgiver. And I need to live with this hope. And I need to live with it in a way that others can see it. And hopefully be drawn to the one that is the author of it all. I'm going to close this in prayer in a moment. But I'd like for you to think, whether it's the message today or the last 2 weeks, what do you think God is telling you as far as a next step forward? What is he nudging you? What's going on inside that you feel like this is probably something God wants me to look at? Because I'm going to tell you, if there isn't anything, you should be up here and not me. I've got plenty of things I'm being nudged on. Still got to talk to my daughter about what happened Friday. We'll deal with that later. But we have a chance to show people something good and something real. In your sphere of influence, you really do have something to say and to show. Let's do it, and let's do it well. Let's pray. God, I'm sure there are times when you look down and you are really disappointed in us as your children. All too often we follow what's become normative in our culture. We pick and choose the truth from the Bible that is comfortable, and we avoid the ones that are a little more indicting. We'd much rather look out the window and point at others than to look in the mirror and see what you see what you want us to address. I pray that today, tomorrow, throughout this week, that we will eagerly pursue you. Ask you to show us what you want us to do, what you want us to change, and then be willing to do it without hesitating. For your sake and for the sake of all those around us, in Christ's name. Amen.